Jesus' name above all others, your power is strong enough to save. Your glory is brighter than my eyes can see, and you're the one that's living in me. Jesus' name above all others, your power is strong enough to save. Your glory is brighter than my eyes can see, and you're the one that's living in me. And I get to talk to the one who filled the ocean. I get to walk with the one who died for me. Lord, you're holy, holy. It amazes me that you're the one that's living in me. Greater, there is no one like you. Deeper, your love, it rescued me. You're worthy of every song that we could sing, and you're the one that's living in me. And I get to talk to the one who filled the ocean. I get to walk with the one who died for me. Lord, you're holy, holy. It amazes me that you're the one that's living in me. And you're the one who walked on the water. And you're the one who set the captives free, raised the dead and caused the blind to see. And you're the one that's living in me. And I get to talk to the one who filled the ocean. I get to walk with the one who died for me. Lord, you're holy, holy. It amazes me that you're the one that's living in me. Lord, you're holy, holy. It amazes me that you're the one that's living in me.
Nick. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's table. Before we do, there's three suppers in the Bible that God invites men to. Once you get invited and receive the invitation to the first supper, you will automatically qualify for the last two suppers. And I want to talk to you about those. Now, we've talked about these three suppers in time past, and I spent most of the time talking about the first supper, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that supper tonight. We'll talk about the third supper tonight as we commemorate the second supper. Did you get all that? So Luke 14, if you would turn there, in Luke chapter number 14, Jesus gives the invitation to a supper. He tells us a little bit about this supper, and it's called the Supper of invitation. There's something you should know as you study this particular passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 14, and that is that in this passage of Scripture, the Jews were waiting for the kingdom to be restored. They were waiting for the Messiah. They realized their place that God had given them, the blessing. And they just assumed that because we are who we are, then we're going to automatically attend this supper. And during this parable that the Lord gives them, there was one who spoke up and said, "Blessed is he," and that's in Luke 14 And you can find that in verse number 15 of Luke 14. After you read where there was a supper made, and when Jesus got there, he seen the people, and this is in verses 1 through 14. He saw that the people were, well, they made it all about themselves. They were sitting in the uppermost seats. They were very selfish, and they just were not humble in their attendance to this supper. And so when he began to give a parable to teach them a truth about this supper, in verse number 15, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said, you know, that's us. You know, the Jews, Israel, we've got a monopoly on this thing. And Jesus said, well, not so. There's something you should know. You're missing it. Now, when Jesus gave this invitation, it was before the supper was prepared. So he sent out an invitation. And then he got a commitment from those who were going to be there. And they said, we'll be there. Okay, now I know how many to prepare for. Right? You read this and you'll see what the scriptures say. And we'll go down just a little bit. Don't want to spend a lot of time here tonight. So, once the meal was ready, look at it in verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man, and by the way, it's not a group of men, because this man is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This man, just one, okay, wasn't a group of cooks. One man, going to cook for a host of people, all right? Only one person, listen, only one person can give you an invitation to what Jesus has for you. Just one person. It's not the church's invitation. Listen to me. We do not give an invitation, well, we want you to come to the church. The church is not going to get you to heaven. Now, I'm glad people attend church. I'm thankful. And we have been given the ministry, and we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I'm thankful for that ministry. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm grateful for it. I'm very, very local church. However, our real need today is not to get people necessarily to church, but get them to Christ. You get a person to Christ, they'll get in church. I just believe that with all of my heart. So the Bible says this, then said he unto him, a certain man. Now here's our certain again. Luke, he zeroes in on this in his writings. It's amazing when you read through the book of Luke. He puts an emphasis on a certain man, a certain woman, a certain Pharisee, a certain Samaritan, a certain rich man, a certain beggar. It's just amazing. So here's a certain man. And he made a great supper and bade many. All right? And then he sent his servants at supper time. In other words, he gave the invitation. When it says he made the supper, he said, listen, I'm going to have a big supper. Would you come? We'll come. Okay, then I'm counting on you to come. Would you come? We'll come. Then I'm counting on you. Now, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare what I'm going to sit before you. And so now it's ready. Look what it says in verse number 17. He sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. All right, they'd already been invited. And he's come, for all things are now ready. It's done. Can I tell you, the work of Christ is done. And that's what this is picturing. That's what this is picturing. The work of Christ is done. There's nothing to be added to it. We're waiting on nothing. Listen, when a person sees that they need what this is providing, they will come and partake of it. And that's exactly the way salvation is. And so we say, now I want you to come. Then the Bible says in verse number 18, and my goodness, how we have heard every excuse that could ever be given, I believe. And just when I say that, I hear a new one. I mean, you would be shocked at some of the things that people have told me when I try to impress upon them the importance of coming to Christ. I want you to watch what happens here. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, I don't know. I'm not much of a property purchaser, but I believe you should look at property before you purchase it, I would think. You know. That's why the Bible says that they made excuses. Right? An excuse. But there's something I want you to underline here, because I think God does this for a reason. I think Jesus added this for a reason. I have underlined in my Bible in verse number 18, see. I want you to underline that word. We'll get back to it in a minute. Now I'm trying to move quickly down through these. So here's the first guy. And the first guy basically says, hey, look, I'm kind of wrapped up in material things. I don't have time for God. All right, that's basically the message here. You know, I'm wrapped up in material things and what I can get in life, and I just don't have time for the God stuff. Now, if you would look at verse number 19. And another said, I have bought, and I've underlined that word. I want you to underline that word. So the first one said, I want to go see. The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, again, I just don't know. I don't know. I'm not much into buying oxen, but I just believe you'd want to prove them before you bought them. It's just excuses. Excuses. And Jesus is just, he's just laying it out there. People will make excuses. Now, what kind of excuse is this? Well, the first one was a material excuse. Well, I'm just so wrapped up in material things, and I just don't have time for God. This one is, well, I'm wrapped up in occupational things. You know, I'm making money, man. Got a willing deal. Make some money. It takes money to live, you know. Just don't have time for the God thing. You know what? I believe man ought to work. I stood right over here, told a young man this morning, man doesn't work, he ought not eat. Me and Pastor David both told him. But I mean, not him personally. He was giving us a situation of some people he knew, and I said, well, look, you know what? This is what the Bible says on that. All right? So, but can I tell you, it's okay to work and earn a livelihood for your family, but now, don't put work ahead of God. You mess up. So I've underlined the word bought in verse number 19. Now I want you to look at verse number 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Whew, man, of all the excuses, that might be the best. Sorry, rascal. So you have a person who says this, all right? He says, I'm wrapped up in material things, I don't have time. Then you have the second person who says, you know what? I'm caught up in this occupational thing. I just don't have time. And then the third one says, well, you know what? It's not material things necessarily. It's not occupational things. It's this social thing. I got me a wife. Man, she's pretty. I want to spend some time with her. I just don't have time to spend with you. I don't have time for God. I got a family. You know? I'm a family man. Hey, I'm all for family. But you don't put your family before God now. See, some people think, well, you know what? I'm not going to put church before my family. Well, I don't blame you. But don't put your family before God. Amen. Your relationship with God is more important than anything on this earth. And so we see these things. Now, here's what I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said this in verse number 21. He said to that servant came, and he said, and showed his Lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry. You know, we don't really think of God being angry too much, but I'm going to tell you, God gets angry. He does. Because what this is really is it's an unthankful spirit. Here is a group of people that pretty much is snubbing the preparer of the meal and saying, I know I told you something, but I'm not going to do it. And basically, I don't care what extent you've gone to provide for me, I'm not interested. And so God said it made this man, it made him angry. And he said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring hither. Now I want you to watch who he said bring. The poor. The poor. Look at verse 19. See, the poor can't buy too much. The poor can't use the excuse, well, we're going to buy a bunch of stuff. Nah, not if you're poor. Not if you're poor like poor means to me. Amen? Hey, a lot of people say they're poor. I tell you right now, they've got more than I've ever had. And they say they're poor. He said, I want you to bring the people who will not put material things and purchasing a bunch of stuff. I want you to bring them in. And then notice what else he said in verse number 21. He said, go out, and he said, bring in the poor. And then he said, I want you to bring the maimed and the halt. Now, when you think about people getting married, now I'm not saying that maimed and halt people don't get married, but you don't normally think about that. All right? Now, I've met some special needs people, and they're just as sweet, and I love them. I have a special place in my heart for them, but you normally don't think about marriage when it comes to that. He said, I want you to bring them in. And then he said this, and he said, and go and bring what? The blind. Look at verse number 18. He said, I want to go see it. Well, you can't go see something that you can't see. So what's Jesus saying here? He said, I want to nix all these excuses. You go get me some people that won't have all these excuses that will appreciate some things that are done for them in life. You go get me some people that have an appreciative, thankful heart. Now, brethren, I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. One of the things of the last days that's going to just cripple our society, and we're already seeing it in a major way, is the spirit of unthankfulness. I mean, it's everywhere. It's just people, they just expect you to do everything for them. And they get angry when you do three-fourths of it but won't do it all. The spirit of unthankfulness is crippling our society. And I want to tell you, it really angers God. This spirit of unthankfulness. Now tonight, we're going to partake of the table, and we're going to do it in the attitude of worship and thankfulness. We want to give thanks for the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And so here is an invitation to a supper. There's something that you should know. Now, I don't know that there's anyone sitting here tonight that God has spoke to your heart about being saved and you keep saying no. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. And we don't hear this a lot. And I don't know when this time is, but there comes a time when God shuts the door. I want you to know that. The old timers used to preach it. You sent away your day of grace. God shuts the door and you're done. And I want you to know that in this invitation right here, God lets it be known, I'm not going to invite you anymore. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. After a series of things of telling them to go out and bring people in, that his house may be filled, that they might receive this invitation to come. Then he says in verse number 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They're not going to get another invitation. They're not going to get another one. None of them that were bidden are going to taste, because I'm not going to invite them again. That's what the emphasis is here. All right? So I don't know when that time is, okay? And I'm not even going to pretend that I do, and I'm not going to play God in this instance. I don't know what God has in store for man when it comes into the particular time of dealing with people's hearts, but I know this. I know that when God speaks, he expects us to respond, all right? And we have gotten so heady and so high-minded in our society that it's almost like we expect God to keep catering to us. And brethren, that's just not the way that God has set this thing up. And that's not. Here is a supper of invitation where God says, come. Come. Look in verse number 17. Come, all things are now ready. Listen, the price has been paid. The work has been done. The work of Jesus is finished. It's complete. Come. Come. This is the supper of invitation. If God has called you, if you're here and you're not saved and God has spoke to you about being saved, you need to be saved. Now, I didn't say a church member. I tell you, people are getting this thing mixed up. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm not talking about being baptized or joining a church or starting to do differently or better or turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about a conversion in your life where you get born again, where you realize you're a sinner and you realize that Jesus has paid the price and you accept the invitation where he says, come, come, and you go to him and you repent of your sin and you receive what Jesus has done for you into your life and you become a Christian. That's the Bible way. It's the only way to heaven. And this invitation is open. But one day, this invitation is going to close. I want you to know that. But right now, this invitation is open, and we need to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. And we are, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm very grateful that Fellowship Baptist Church, on an individual basis, through personal outreach and soul winning, and collectively through world evangelism, we are involved in this particular supper, the supper of invitation. Now, the second one that we read in your hearings in 1 Corinthians, we'll come back to that one, but I want you to go to the third one that we will be a part of now, and that's found in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, there's another supper. Now, this supper, all things are ready in Luke 14. Now, you're turning to Revelation 19. If you've received that invitation and you've come, you're going to be at this supper. All right? Now, I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen very carefully. If you have not accepted the invitation to the supper of the Lord that I just read to you about, you will not be at this supper. It's called the Lord's marriage supper, or the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's some interesting things that I want to point out to you about this. I want to read it to you first, and then I want to point out some interesting things, and then we'll get to our final supper, and we'll actually partake of that, which we call the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper. All right? So let's look at Revelation 19. We, in our Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the last things, last times. This is going to take place, the Lord's supper, or I'm sorry, the marriage supper of the Lord is going to take place after the rapture of the church. Now listen carefully. After we get called up out of here, all right, whether it be by the grave, we're going to be called up. Those which are dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. All right? We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Now, when we get to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place, and there's a reason for that. Because if you'll read, and I'm not going to turn there, but if you'll read in Ephesians chapter 5, even at our best, our garments are spotted, wrinkled, blotted. You know what I'm talking about? Ephesians 5, verse 26, 27, Jesus is going to have to straighten out some things when we get to heaven about our works. Because our works have some impurities in them. Because we're not perfect. And so we have a robe when we get there, but some things are going to have to be straightened out. And God's going to straighten all that out when we get to heaven, brethren. God's going to straighten all that out. You with me? You see what I'm saying? So when we get there, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to give an account of the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And I believe it's going to iron some wrinkles out. I do. I believe it's going to clear some blots and blemishes that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's going to make us ready. Now watch what the Bible says here in Revelation 19. After these things, in verse number 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Some people, well, you know, not many people going to heaven. That's not what John said. John said there's going to be a bunch of people in heaven. You believe that? I hope you do, because the Bible says so. Amen. The Bible repeatedly talks about great multitudes of people being in heaven. Great multitudes. And here he said in verse number 1 of chapter 19 that he heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And guess what they're going to be doing? Shouting. Hallelujah! Oh, preacher, I get nervous when people start saying hallelujah. Well, you know what? I think God will help you get over that. I do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just depends on where you're from. Praising God right here in heaven. You see where we are? The scene right here in heaven. All right? And so you read down through here and you have what's termed or coined as the four hallelujahs. And then you get down to verse number 7. And he said, let us be glad and rejoice. In other words, keep the rejoicing moving on. No lulls. What are we going to be glad and rejoice about, John? He said, well, because we want to give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now I want to stop right there and say this. Most of the time, when you think about marriage, you don't think about the bridegroom, you think about the bride. I don't think anybody attended our wedding to see what I was going to be wearing. You know, wow, did you see the groom's tux? I don't think that's what happens. I just don't think so. What happens at weddings. And it's usually when people think of marriage, they think of the bride. But I want you to notice here, the emphasis is not on the bride, even though the bride is mentioned. But the emphasis is not on the bride. The emphasis is on the bridegroom. You know why? Because Jesus is worthy, brethren. He's worthy. And so let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto her. No, not the bride. Unto him, the bridegroom. That's different, isn't it? That's different. But let me say, it's in order. It's in order. And then it says this, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You know how she done that? Luke 14. She accepted the invitation. She accepted that first supper invitation. And now she's going to be a part of this supper invitation. She made herself ready. The only way that you'll ever be ready to sit here is to make your peace with God by having your sin forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. So this supper here is going to be attended by those that have attended the first supper. Those that have come and accepted the invitation and received Jesus as their personal Savior. That's that supper of invitation. Now notice what the Bible says here. She's made herself ready. Now watch verse number 8. And to her, it says, was granted that she should be arrayed. So she's not only ready, she's robed. She's robed. Now, I like what happens here. John says, I want to tell you what she wore to her wedding. That's what everybody wants to know, right? What's the bride's wedding gown going to look like? I already know what ours is going to look like, brethren. How do you know, preacher? Well, because I read this passage of Scripture here. Look what it says. It says this, she's going to be arrayed in fine linen. Now, when God says it's fine linen, it's the finest. She's going to be arrayed in fine linen. Now, watch it. And it's going to be clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of... Now, look at this next statement. It's really unusual. Really unusual. Saints. What is the difference between the righteousness of Christ... Talking to you about this supper. We're talking about three tonight. One is the supper of invitation. That's where we get saved. But this is the supper of jubilation. This is celebration, brethren. We're going to celebrate in heaven together. Hallelujah. We're going to rejoice and be glad and give honor and glory to him that is worthy. What are we going to be wearing? We're going to be wearing fine linen. It's going to be clean, it says here in verse number 8. And it's going to be white. And the fine linen is the righteousness, not of Christ. Now, often in the Scripture, when we talk about us being robed and us being clothed, we're talking about the righteousness of Christ, and that is our positional righteousness. We have been made clean in the person of Jesus Christ. But this is not what this is saying. This is not talking about that imputed or that imparted righteousness that we get when we get saved. What's happening here? Look at what it says. It says in the latter part of verse number 8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Why is that? Because it's going to be by your works. It sure is. You say, well, you can't work your way to heaven. Oh, I didn't say that. We all, listen, we all go to heaven by faith. But we are going to be robed with the works. Our works shall follow us. And those works are going to be proved at the judgment seat of Christ. And when those works, listen, are wood, hay, and stubble, when they're done for us and to be seen of men and to make ourselves something, they're going to burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. But when those works have been done to honor God and to bring glory to God and with the motive of God's kingdom, then they're going to be purified. And they're going to be part of who we, what we wear and what we do when we get to heaven. And so he says here in verse number 8, she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. What is that fine linen? I'm telling you what the Bible says here in the latter part of verse number 8, that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So, is that works? It's the works that we do. It's our service for the Lord. Look, if you would, in chapter 21. Chapter 21, John said in verse number 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What's it saying? It's saying that there's a certain way that God expects for his bride to look. Listen, nobody wants to go to a wedding and their bride be dressed in rags. Right? Jesus doesn't want his bride to be dressed in that either. And so we're going to be tested, we're going to be tried, and we're going to be proven. And then after the judgment seat of Christ, then we go to the marriage supper. That's the way you make yourself ready. You get saved in the grace of God. You serve God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then when you stand before him, you can stand before him unashamed. See, there's a lot of folks who really think, well, you know, well, I hear people say this all the time, and it burdens my heart when people make these kind of statements. Well, you know, I don't care as long as I get me a little cabin over on the backside of heaven. I want to get this straight out once and for all. There are no little cabins on the backside of heaven. Okay, quit listening to that stuff. Those songs know nothing about Bible theology. There are no little cabins on the backside of heaven. So get that out of your mind. Well, as long as I make it, preacher, I don't think you'll feel that way when you get there. You shouldn't feel that way now. I tell you what's killing us. We just barely want to do anything to make it. Just barely want to do just enough to make it. I just want to make it just enough to make it in. Listen, you ought not live that way in anything you do. We ought to excel in everything we do. Listen, if you put your hand to do something for God, you ought to give it your best. Say amen with me. And when we approach God's work with, well, I just want to do just enough to get by, brethren, we are doing a dishonor to God's work. And so he says here that there's not only going to be ready, they're going to be robed. Then look, if you would, in verse number 9. So we see the bridegroom, and then we see the bride. But now notice this group of people, and then we'll go back and we're going to partake of the Lord's table. This is the third supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to be there? Well, the bridegroom's going to be there. The bride's going to be there. But who else is going to be there? Well, the bride is the church. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because some folks say, well, all the saved of all of time is the bride of Christ. You'll never read that anywhere in the Bible. You'll never read that in the scripture. The bride of Jesus Christ are those who have been saved in the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in this church dispensation of time. That's the bride of Jesus. Now, the wife of God is the chosen nation, Israel. Read the Bible. Amen. But the bride of Christ are those in whom Christ saves by his grace, washes in his blood, and becomes part of his body. They are his bride. And that's who this is talking about. But now I want you to watch what John says here in verse number 9. Very interesting. He says unto me, write. I want you to write this down, John. This is too important to go on memory. I want you to write this down. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, blessed are those that are bidden. Blessed are those who are invited. Blessed are those who are called. How many brides got an invitation to your own wedding? Raise your hand. This is not talking about us. If you're part of the bride, you're going to be there. Amen. Come on, say amen. Who's going to be at the marriage supper? We know who's going to sit at the first supper, the supper of invitation. Anyone can come. Anyone can come. Right? Whosoever will, let him come. Anyone can come to that table. I'm glad it's open to all who will come. Who can come to this table? Right here that we're getting ready to partake of. Only saved folks. Only saved people. Why? Because, you can't commemorate, you can't recognize the broken body and the shed blood in case it's been applied to your life. It's the only way you can worship Jesus for what he's done is to recognize that the blood of Jesus was shed for you and you have received and that blood has been applied to your heart and life. Same for this supper. Same for this. This is for the bride. This is for those who, the saints of God. Look at again at the latter part of verse number 8. It says the righteousness of what? Saints. Those that have been saved. No lost people be at the marriage supper. No lost people. All right? The only supper that a lost person can attend is that supper of invitation to come, for all things are now ready. And if they receive, then you can come to this supper. you're saved tonight, you ought to partake of this supper right here and do it with gratitude in your heart. Be thankful that you understand what the bread and the blood, what they picture in this supper. But now this supper is going to take place. This is sure, as we're going to sit and have this supper right here tonight, on the authority of God's word, we're going to be sitting at this supper. We are. The bridegroom is. Verse number 7, give honor unto him. It's the marriage of the Lamb. He's going to be there. The bride is, and she even tells us how she's going to be dressed. That's you and I, we that are saved. But he said, blessed are they which are called, those that have been invited. Now, I'm going to tell you, these are the guests. John said, listen, he said, I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the friend. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what John said? He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I believe with all of my heart, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Now listen, the tribulation saints are not part of the church. If you find that anywhere in the Bible, you be sure to get with me after the service and show me. You'll never see that anywhere in the Bible. The Old Testament saints are not part of the church. That's where people mess up. People mess up when they try to make every saved person, every person that believes and it's by faith accepted what God has done in Christ, they think, well, okay, we're all part of the church. Oh, no. You'll never find that. Listen, got to rightly divide the word of truth. And so you have the bride, the church, the bridegroom, the head of the church, who's Jesus Christ, and now you have these guests. And he said, right, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the guests of the bridegroom and the bride. Who are they, preacher? Well, I don't know that I could give you absolute nail it down, but as I study the scripture, I believe it's the Old Testament saints, and I believe it's the tribulation saints. The church age is going to be ended when the tribulation period starts. Right, brethren? The church age ends there. And now it's going to be the dispensation of the kingdom, the preaching of the everlasting kingdom. That's what the scripture teaches. There's going to be 144,000 Jews. We got some folks really mixed up on who that's going to be, and I won't get into that. There's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be preaching the gospel of the everlasting kingdom during the tribulation period. And those people are going to be saved, and they're going to be tribulation saints. All right? So here's the marriage supper. You know how good this time's going to be? Do you? I want you to think about something, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table. Most of the time when somebody, and most of you know that I'm kind of finicky and picky about eating. I wasn't like Brandon. I'm not going to get into that. So when folks invite me, say, hey, look, you know, we'd like for you and your family to come over to eat. I'm very grateful for that. So please, don't ever think that I would be ungrateful for that. I'm very thankful. I want to be a thankful person. I need God to help me to be. I don't want to be unthankful now. I think that does more dishonor to God than most things that I know, is an ungrateful, unthankful spirit. But one of the first things that comes either to my mind or out of my mouth is what's on the menu. And I'm just praying to God they don't say chicken liver or something like that. Right? How many of you feel, did you feel that? Chicken liver? Okay. Amen. Collard greens? All right. So, did you notice something here? The time is going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so wonderful. The menu's not even mentioned. I don't know too many people that get so excited about a supper event, whether it be a black tie event, whether it be a dress event, that they don't think to ask or be informed of what's on the menu. But you'll never see that anywhere in here. You know why? Secondary. Secondary, because the bridegroom is the honor of this meeting. We have met there. It says, if you'll notice in verse number 7, to give honor to him. It's not about what we're going to eat. It's not even about who we're going to meet there. One another, friends of the bridegroom or the guest on the list, and that could be a host of people that we could talk about for hours. But it's about Jesus. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians, and this is where we'll close tonight. So one of the suppers is a supper of invitation. And that's in Luke 14. And a certain man who made that supper said, "Come, for all things are now ready." I'm glad we live in that time right now. It's open to all. It's open to all. Now, while you're finding your place in 1 Corinthians, I'll be calling them in just a moment. I want to caution you about something that's happening. And you may know very little to nothing about this, but you'll hear me. I'm going to start teaching on this and helping you to understand something. Because sometimes I say words and I just assume that people know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of people who may not know what I'm talking about. When I use the word Calvinism, your ears need to perk up. Okay? Calvinism is a false doctrine. It's not biblical. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for whosoever will. And when I read literature or I hear people preach or I'm in discussions with people and they start mentioning election of grace and they start mentioning Calvinism, my ears perk up and my heart starts beating and I get on the defense. Some mechanism starts going up. Because I'm here to tell you, it's killing our churches. It's killing our churches. And it is a disgrace to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To even make a pretense that the blood of Jesus would only be for a certain amount of people. And that God would say, "Well, you don't count. My blood that was shed is not for you." That's what, in a nutshell, that's what Calvinism is. That God has elected some people to be saved and they'll get saved. It's irresistible grace. You're going to get saved whether you want to or not. And you're not going to get saved whether you want to or not. Now listen, that in a nutshell is Calvinism, and it's false doctrine, it's heresy, and it's not biblical, and you need to really, really watch. Keep your ears open. As a shepherd, it's my responsibility to protect the flock from that kind of teaching. There'll be nobody teaching in this church that practices that false doctrine. Bottom line. I'm glad that the invitation supper is open to all. Whosoever will. Come. Amen. Come. What a wonderful invitation. And then we fast forward to that marriage supper. To where we're going to sit down around the table. Oh, what a time that's going to be. What a time that's going to be. But now here. Right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, there's three words I want you to write in your Bible, then I'm going to ask the men to come. I want you to write this word down, explanation. Because that's exactly what Paul does. He gives an explanation. He says in verse number 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then he begins to explain what happened on that first Lord's Supper night. He said that when Jesus took that bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Now watch this next phrase. It goes from explanation to exaltation. I want you to watch what he said. "This do in remembrance of me." Not the church. Not the preacher. Not some organization. This is all about Jesus right here, brethren. I want you to understand that. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's not about Jesus and the disciples. It's not about Jesus and the church. It's about Jesus. "This do," look at it again, "in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, verse 25 says, "He took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it," here it is again, "in remembrance of me." So, we get an explanation. This is what the Lord did. And I like the way that Paul gives this explanation. By the way, this is some of the greatest preaching you'll ever hear. Right here, look at it. You'll never hear any better preaching than this. Look at verse number 23. "Any preacher that'll follow this model, God will honor it. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." You get it from God, you deliver it to the people. That's God's way. You can't improve on that kind of preaching and teaching. Amen? Amen. That's God's way. That was Paul's way. That's why God honored his ministry. God honors ministry that does preaching and teaching this way right here. You get it from God, you deliver it to the people. That's an explanation. Then you get an exaltation. This do in remembrance of me. And then finally, the third word I want you to write down is down in verse number 29, where he said, "For he that eateth," or verse 28, "but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I want you to write this word down, examination. Now this is what this supper is about tonight. It's about an explanation. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this tonight? Why are these chairs here? Why will you be served? Why will we take a fragment of bread and a cup of juice? Why will we do that? The fragment of bread is a picture of the broken body of Christ. The cup of juice is a picture of the shed blood of Jesus. It is an ordinance of the church. One of the reasons that I have chosen, people can do it differently, but as the pastor of the church, I like to do baptism and Lord's Supper on the same day. And the reason is because those are the two ordinances of the church, and they will never go away. Not in the church age. They will never go away. This is not something you do and then just stop. See, baptism, you die with Christ. That's the focus, right? Buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism, you identify with his death. Lord's table, you realize that he died for you. It's about death, just a different death. We die with him in baptism. We realize he died for us at the Lord's table. Right? Baptism is union. Union with Christ. Lord's table, communion. Communion. It's fellowship. All right? Those are the two ordinances. They're not three or four or five ordinances. You understand this? You say, "Well, you know, I know a church that washes feet," and they say it's an ordinance of the church. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Not throwing stones, not being mean, just telling you that's nowhere in the Bible. So don't come barefooted to church. Not expecting to get your feet washed anyway. Not here. Two ordinances. And so he says right here, explanation. And then he said, exaltation. And then he said, examination. In other words, when you come to the table, make sure that there's nothing between you and the Savior. If there's any harbored ill will, unconfessed sin in your life, you need to get that matter settled. All right? You need to get it settled. It's a serious thing. As a matter of fact, if you read on down, the Bible talks about there's some people sick because they wouldn't get this matter settled. And they just took it lightly. Just took it lightly. I'm going to ask the men to come.